Well, the service has already been a blessing today. Amen. As Pastor Jamie mentioned, churches have different ways that they do communion, and the Bible doesn't actually give us very specific directions on this. The instructions that we have directly from Christ are, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And so at Spokane Baptist Church, the way we have felt the Lord's leading on this subject is that we do a couple communion services a year, but when we do it, we devote the entire service to it. And so for some of you, this is maybe your first time here at Spokane Baptist Church, or it's your first time in communion with us, and I just want you to know we're going to try to explain everything as clearly as we can, and we don't want to exclude you. We want you to feel like you're a part of all this. But we're going to spend the whole time today just talking about communion, about what it means and reflecting on it, and we're just going to spend the entire time doing it. In some places in the world, especially in some of the persecuted churches, I know they do communion every single Sunday. And if that day comes when we have to be underground or in hiding, or we're meeting here at, you know, at great risk to our lives, we might consider doing communion more often. I think you're less likely to take it for granted when just coming to church might get you killed. But as the thing as a pastor that as a pastor that I perceive, that the greater risk to us in America is that we turn things into rituals, where you can do a ritual and feel spiritual, but not really be engaged with the material, not really be changed by it. It's just some, you know, if you're just somewhere where it's incense candles and chanting and stained glass windows and all of that, like, that'll make you feel something. Amen. You'll feel something. But once you leave, like, I don't speak Latin. I don't know what any of that means. And so there's a danger that we do something that would feel spiritual but not actually be spiritual. And so we want to make sure today that we've really understood what we're doing and just taking the time and the space to really let the Lord speak to our hearts about this. And so I appreciate you bearing with us on that. If you've got the Bible open there still to Matthew 6, you just stood for the reading of it. I want to ask you to stand again, but I want to read these verses one more time, and then we'll pray. Matthew chapter 26, and beginning in verse number 26, it says that as they were eating, that Jesus took bread. Now, this is the meal prior to the Passover meal. Sometimes people get confused about the timeline of everything here, but they're actually going to eat. The actual Passover meal is going to be eaten the night they killed Christ. So he dies on the cross. The reason they're in a hurry to get his body off the cross is because Passover begins at sunset. So this is not the Passover meal. This is sort of a preparatory meal for Passover that they're eating. And Jesus there at the table takes bread and blesses it and breaks it, and he gives it to the disciples. And he says, take, eat, this is my body. I don't want to belabor this point this morning. Many of you know this, but the bread was not actually Christ's body. Sometimes people have gotten confused. I mean, Jesus said, this is my body. But I want you to note a couple of things here. First of all, Jesus has not died yet. It can't be his body yet. He hasn't even died on the cross yet. Secondly, I'd like you to note that the Jews were strictly forbidden to consume human flesh, strictly forbidden to consume blood of any kind. And if the disciples had thought that Jesus meant it was literally his body, or they had thought that it was going to literally be his blood, you can be sure Peter would have had something to say. They did not. If I pulled out my phone this morning and pulled up a picture of Hugo or Evangeline, and I said, this is Evangeline, how many of you would say, Evangeline is 5 inches tall? And she's so skinny. No. You would understand that when I said, this is Evangeline, that I'm showing you a picture of Evangeline. Amen? And so it is here. Jesus takes the bread, and he begins to tear it into pieces. And he says to his disciples, this is my body. There's something more, it's not his body. This is about this is a picture about what is about to happen to his body. Verse 27, he took the cup and he gave thanks. Now we're going to meditate on that a little bit this morning in just a moment, but I want you to just file that away for right now, that Jesus takes this cup and he gives thanks for it. So far, that may not seem weird to you until we begin to understand what Jesus is about to say about this cup. So he gave it to them and he said, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The blood that Jesus was about to spill on that old rugged cross, his life being poured out, pictured here as they pour out the cup for everyone at the table. Jesus says in verse 29, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, of course, they were drinking wine here. Today, we'll be using grape juice, another fruit of the vine. and that's simply because people are going to have different... We don't want to make this a problem for anybody. Someone say amen. Amen. So that's why we've chosen grape juice here today, and encourage you that direction at home. Jesus said in verse 30 that when it says in verse 30 that when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You may know the Mount of Olives is the location of the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to spend his last night here before his death praying with his disciples. Verse 38, if you want to skip down to verse 38 there in the text, after some time praying, Jesus says to them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." These are hard to understand words from Christ. We spend much time in church, as is appropriate, emphasizing the deity of Jesus Christ. And I will spend some time in this message towards the end reminding you that Jesus Christ is not just a prophet, that he was not just a man, that he was in fact God in the flesh. This plan is his plan. And yet there's this weird confusion, but I would also say comfort, that Jesus was not just sad, but he was exceeding sorrowful. His words, he described himself as being exceeding sorrowful. And in fact, he goes further. He says that his soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. You ever been so sad? So overwhelmed by what's in front of you that you thought, "I'd like to lay down and take a nap and never get up"? Oh, my brothers and sisters, if that's you, if you've been there, Jesus knows exactly what that feels like. He knows exactly what it feels like to say, it's not that I don't want to, it's just that I don't know if I can put one foot in front of the other. And so he has a request for his friends. He says, "Tarry here and watch with me." He's so sad, and he's so heavy. And so he says to his friends, "Would you stay up with me? Would you wait here and pray?" If you know the story, they fell asleep. Verse 39, Jesus went a little bit further, and he fell on his face and he prayed. And he said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." There's much that's hard to understand here. It's one of the reasons we know that people did not make this up. Sometimes people like to accuse the disciples of inventing these stories about Christ. This is not the way the story goes if you're making it up. this is what happened. There are many things in here that I wonder about. One of them that we're going to talk about a little bit this morning is this one. Jesus here prays, if it's possible, let the cup pass from me. But just a couple hours before, he gave thanks for that cup. All right, would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. We thank you for the challenge of it. Would you help us, Lord, to get a hold of the truths that are here? Would you shake us that we would not just be comfortable, that we would not just go through the motions? Would you rattle us hard enough that all of our pretenses and all of our pretending would fall to the ground, that we might genuinely and transparently be able to just do business with you today? Help me, help each of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got your bulletin this morning and you'd like to follow along, we'll fill some blanks in as we go. Of course, you're welcome to just listen. I thought I muted this. It's my fear as a pastor that I forget to mute my phone. All right. Good to do it now. Verse 27 says that he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. And he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Here's the question I have for us this morning. Why is Jesus giving thanks for the cup? Why? Why would he do that? The cup that he prayed to pass from him, he first gave thanks for. Maybe like me, your first instinct is to think, well, maybe the give thanks was just like we do sometimes before we eat food and we say, God bless the food. Maybe he's just sort of blessing the food. But that's not it. The word here that's translated as give thanks is actually in the Greek, it's Eucharisto. And it means to be grateful, to feel thankful, to give thanks or actively express gratitude. So Jesus here, the Bible says, Eucharisto for the cup. He was actively thankful for this cup. I'd like to say to you this morning that nothing changed between the Last Supper and the garden. It was all still part of God's plan of redemption. And so Jesus giving thanks for the cup poses a powerful question. I wrote this down the first time I noticed this. It was years ago that this first struck me. And I wrote down in my notebook, and I wrote this question, and I'd like to pose it to you this morning. Are we thankful for all that God does, or just for the easy and the comfortable things? I have a list of things that I'm thankful for. I shared a little bit about that on Wednesday night. I believe that as Christians, we ought to have Ebenezers, stones of help, stones of remembering what God has done. We are very quick to forget the things that God has done for us. And so I have a list. When I get a big answered prayer, when God does something really wonderful, God allows something really good, I try to write some of those things down. Honestly, I only probably write in it three, maybe times a year. I'm a terrible journaler, but over time, I've accumulated quite the list of blessings, things that I am grateful for, and I read that list when I'm feeling discouraged or feeling abandoned by God, and it helps me. I would encourage you towards that also. But I noticed something about the things that are on my list. They're good things. When God spared my daughter's life, when God healed my dad, when somebody I've been praying for a long time got saved, when I survived the church building project. There's lots of things on that list that I'm thankful for. But there aren't very many things on there that are hard things. There aren't very many things on that list that are uncomfortable things. Powerful, helpful. But I don't think I have anything on my list that's there that I asked God to remove. And then God said, no, I will not remove that. And I said, I need to write that on my thankfulness list. This morning, I'd like you to know that the Bible teaches us that everything that God does is good. But not that everything God does is easy. I have found that many of the things that are on my list of thankfulness do come at the end of a very hard season. Things where I wasn't sure I was going to make it. I wasn't sure if I was going to be able to put one foot in front of the other. I think about when Evangeline went in for one of her emergency surgeries. I've told this story. And the doctor said, you know, because she was in heart failure and her bowels had folded up in on themselves. And they said, they tried to get them to open back up and it failed. And the doctor said, we got to do surgery. You need to know it's a huge risk. She's in active heart failure. If we give her the anesthesia, there's a pretty good chance that she'll just never wake up from it. So we said, there must be something else that we could do. Because they're giving us the paperwork that says, we've explained to you we might kill your kid and you're not going to sue us. Like, sign here. And I was disinclined to sign that. And the doctor said, we're going to do this right now or she'll be dead by dinner. So I signed. And I went out and I prayed. And I said, Lord, just spare my kid's life, please. It wasn't like it just fell out of the blue sky. At that point, we'd been in the hospital for a month, sleeping on the couch in the intensive care unit and in this little closet that was all they had for parents at that time. And we were tired and worn out and weary. And he spared her life. And I was just, when I got to hold her again, oh, I was just so thrilled. It's on my list. When I feel abandoned by God, I think about how that felt. But it was at the end of a very hard season. I think about the revival that God sent to my marriage after years of us just kind of starting to grow apart. And how much I love date night and how much I love my wife. And I just love being married to her. There's so many blessings. But that came after years of hardship and difficulty. God spared my dad from sepsis. There's all these hard things. And then some of those big blessings are at the end of that. That part I'm better with. Jesus, I would say to you, is our example of the joy that waits at the end. Jesus is our example, the joy that waits at the end. And it helps us, I think, as we try to answer this question, why is Jesus thankful for the cup? The Bible helps us with that. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, it says that, let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what the joy that was set before Jesus was? The resurrection, I'm sure, is part of it. But it's not sitting down at the right hand of the Father. That's where he was before. He didn't earn that. He went back there. You know what the joy was? It's you. It's you. That's one of my favorite pictures, paintings. I've showed it a few times in church. It's called First Day in Heaven. And I don't know who painted it, but I just, and often when I look at that painting, I think about just the person about myself when I get to see Jesus, you know. I hope Jesus is ready. I'm going to try to knock him over backwards. yeah. But here's a cool thought I'd like to give you this morning. I know that if you're here and you're saved this morning, you are looking forward to seeing Jesus. I know we are. It's going to be a good day. It's going to be a good day. But here's the cool thing. I think Jesus is looking forward to that day too. What's the Bible say? For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Why? So that you could go to heaven. So that you could be saved. So that you, made in his image, could be forever there with him. I think Jesus is looking forward to that hug too. Why did Jesus give thanks for the cup? Jesus gave thanks for the most difficult and painful thing in his life, at least in part, because of the joy of being a part of the divine plan. We know that Jesus had to face temporary separation from the Father for us. And so as we face the hardest things in our life, we can know that joy waits at the end. But here's the cool thing about that too. Jesus faced separation from the Father. You don't ever have to. The hard things that we go through will never be as hard as the hard thing that Jesus has gone through, because Jesus had to do it with that rift in the Godhead for the first time in history. And you and I will never have to know what it's like to have the Father turn his back on us. Amen. We'll never, never have to know what that feels like. Even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, the Good Shepherd goes with us. Why should we give thanks for the cup? Lots of reasons. I want to give you three to meditate on this morning. First of all, we ought to give thanks because it's a cup of true fellowship. Verse 27 says that he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Now, these are the people. Now, Judas has already left at this point. He's gone. If you read the story, you'll see that that's true. But these people are going to deny that they know him. They're going to fall asleep and not be there for him at his moment of greatest heaviness. And all of them but one are going to abandon him before he gets to the cross. By the time they nailed Jesus to that old rugged cross, it was his mother, it was Mary, and it was John. That was all that made it all the way to the end with Jesus. But it's not just, he didn't just say, "John, you can have some of this cup. Mary, you can have some." He gave it to them. And he said, "Drink all of it." The fellowship that Jesus offers us through his shed blood is not dependent on our doing well. Boy, I'm so glad. Like, I hear me this morning. I want to do well. I want to do good. I want to stay up with Jesus all night. I don't want to deny him. I don't want to abandon him when things get hard. But me being faithful to him does not affect his faithfulness to me. You need a friend like that. I need a friend like that. And I found one, and his name is Jesus. John 13:1 puts it like this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. All that failure that they're about to go through did not change the way Jesus thought about his disciples. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." He's put his name on us. He says, "You're mine," and he won't betray you or abandon you. In Hebrews 13:5, the Bible says that, "I will never leave thee or forsake thee. Wow. It's a cup of fellowship. Secondly, it's a cup of costly forgiveness. Let's not forget what this cup pictures directly. Verse 28, this is my blood of the New Testament that is shed for many for the remission of sins. Leviticus 17:11 reminds us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you on the altar to make an atonement for your souls. Sin requires death, and the blood represents the life. It represents the life and death. But Hebrews 9:22 says, almost all things by the law are purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. It is not fair to just forgive sin without death. Sin requires death. Sin kills. And God does not have a magic wand that he's going to wave and say, well, we're going to let bygones be bygones. That would not be fair. And God is incapable of being unfair. He is fair. He is just. He is righteous. Because there's sin, there must be death. But because of Jesus' blood, there can be much forgiveness. Hebrews 10 says, in their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins, and so it was a bloody affair. They would sin, and there was bloodshed, and sin, and bloodshed, and sin, and bloodshed. But when Jesus shed his blood, no more offerings required. Pardon, full and free. No more remembrance of sins. I remember some of the bad things I've done. I remember. But someday, if you or I, if I try to apologize to God, God, I'm sorry about that time I, you know what the answer is going to be? I don't know what you're talking about. Huh? Boy, that's good. But it was expensive. What a gift. But boy, is it expensive. And thirdly, it's a cup of wonderful promise. Jesus said, I will say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Did you know that we're doing communion here today without Jesus bodily present? Now, the Holy Spirit is here. Somebody say amen. But it's going to be really cool when Jesus is bodily present for this. A couple weeks ago, it was Veterans Day, and we always set up the missing man table to remind us of the person that's not here and to look forward to a reunion. This is a similar idea. Jesus said, you and I, we're going to do this again. But when we do it again, we're not doing it here. The party's at my house next time. We'll do it in the kingdom next time. John 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the thing about heaven. I mean, pearl gates and golden streets and blah, blah, blah. I mean, cool. I'm looking forward to seeing it. Don't get me wrong. The thing about heaven is that's where Jesus is. That's where Jesus is. Now, we're going to take communion here in just a few moments. And I want to remind you as soberly as I can this morning that this is an observation just for Christians. This that we're about to do is a really a serious thing. And it is exclusively for those that are trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. You do not have to be a member of this church, but you do need to be a Christian. Now, we urgently want church to be a welcoming place for everybody. I don't like to do anything here that would make somebody feel excluded. We go to great lengths here, and hopefully you've experienced that, or if even this is your first time here, that you've experienced a very welcoming environment here at church. That's intentional. We're trying to do that. But Jesus left this observation for his followers. It's a kind of family meal. It's a little bit like a family reunion. Now, I have some really good news, and it's this. There's a seat at this table for you. You're invited to this table. Jesus died on an old rugged cross so that you could be invited. Your invitation to this table has been paid for. You can come. You can be a part of it. If you're not sure that you've been born again into Jesus' family, I'd like to simply share the gospel message with you this morning, how you can be a Christian. The goal is not to say you can't join us. My preference would be, if you're not sure you're saved, do that right now. You could do it right now and join us. That would be my first choice. Claim your seat at the table. So the following communion service is just for Christians, but it's not an exclusive club. It's a club we very, very much want you to join. We want you to be a part of the family. We do. For those of you that are saved here, and I believe that's most of you. Now listen, part of the reason we do this, and we take the whole service for this, is like, I'm glad you're here. You all know that I believe church is super important. Somebody say amen. Amen. It's good news. The pastor believes in church. I do. But I also know this. Sitting in a barn will not make you a cow. That's good news. And sitting in church will not make you a Christian. A barn is a good place for cows. And church is a good place for Christians. But being here doesn't make you one. I never, never want to take for granted. When the trumpet blows, when this life is over, I'm going to look around for you. And I will be really, really sad if any of you are not there. So, I take this real seriously to make sure that, you know, even though here we are on a Sunday morning in a Baptist church, and you all know pastor preaches for at least an hour, so you're a reasonably serious Christian because you showed up. Some of the guests are like, for how long now? So good for you. But if you're saved, I just want you to know my heart on this. And if you're saved, I think it's good to review this every so often anyway and just be reminded. Amen, Christians?
Yes.
Okay. So let me quickly present the gospel message. We'll give you, listen, if you're confused about any of this, we've got five people that I've asked to be ready here in a moment, and Stan will come and play. If you want to talk to somebody about this when I'm done, I'm going to do my best to explain it, but I'm going to do it quickly and simply. If you have questions, we're going to identify a couple people here after the service. I'd encourage you to grab one of them and talk to them. The teens are in with us this morning, so the Pastor Tom room is available. The Connection building is available. There's some other empty rooms here. If you wanted to talk to somebody about this, today could be your day. Okay. What's the gospel message? It's not complicated. Starts with bad news before it turns into good news, but it's simple. Here's how the gospel goes. It goes like this. Number one, we've all broken God's laws. Everybody has sinned and done things that are wrong. Sin is a Bible word. It just means that you've done things that are wrong. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8 says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. You tell somebody else you've never done anything wrong, they will not believe you. The only person you could possibly convince that you're perfect might be yourself. Can we be honest enough this morning in church to say that we all know that we're not perfect.
Yeah, amen.
If you knew everything about me that I know about me, I would be embarrassed. If we recorded everything that you thought over the course of a week and somehow were able to play it up on the big screen on Sunday morning, you would skip church. We are none of us what we ought to be. I had a guy once that said, the only thing you got to do to go to heaven is just be kind to your neighbors. You be kind to your neighbors, you go to heaven. I said, that's all, that's it? He's like, that's it. I said, okay, well, can I ask you a question? You always been kind to your neighbors? I mean, he had the bar down so low. And he was like, well, no. Well, I got bad news for you. Because the standard's actually higher than that. You want to go to heaven? You got to be perfect. And none of us are. Secondly, there's a penalty for sin, and it's death. People start to object at this point in my experience. Like, yeah, I know I'm not perfect, but that seems like an awfully stiff penalty. I haven't done anything that bad. I've murdered very few people. But the criminals don't get to decide what the punishment is. And here's the bigger problem. Your life is not something you created. It's a gift that you were given. You were given the gift of this life. You're not an accident. You're not a mistake of chemistry. You were given a living soul by the creator of the whole universe. And if you take that life that God has given you and you use it to break God's rules and to spit in God's face and to reject the things that God has said to do, God is perfectly justified in saying, you cannot continue to have that life. The punishment for sin is death. It's physical death. I don't know if you have ever wondered why everything dies. But it's because of sin. Romans 6:23 says, very simply, the wages of sin is death. What we earn with sin is death. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And Revelation 21:27 has even worse news. There shall no wise enter into it, into heaven, into the eternal city. There shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. You cannot go to heaven if you've ever told a lie. You cannot go to heaven if you've ever defiled yourself with sin. You cannot go to heaven if you've ever been a part of any abomination. So it's bad news. You say, well, that doesn't sound like good news at all. But you know, the good news that there's a cure is not good news unless you've heard the bad news that you have disease. Sin is a disease. And it's fatal. It's 100% fatal. And it won't just kill your body. The Bible says that there's not just the physical death that we can see. The physical death we can see is like a warning about the second death that comes next. You've heard of hell, the lake of fire. Jesus spoke in more vivid terms about hell than he did about heaven. I don't like to talk about hell. I don't like to think about it. But Jesus warned us in his stark and his vivid language. Jesus begged people, please don't go to hell. Please don't go to hell. Please. You don't have to. You don't have to. There's a way out. And here it is. Jesus paid the price of death and the judgment of God for you. You don't have to pay it. Jesus is willing to pay it for you. In Romans 8:8, the Bible says that God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Go to heaven, you don't have to get 10 punches in your church attendance punch card. Some of you are thinking, I didn't get my church attendance punch card. You don't need one. It's not 9 punches of attendance and 10th punch, now you go to heaven. It's not how it works. It's not a certain amount of forgiveness. It's not a certain amount of praying. It's not a certain amount of being nice to your neighbors. May I say to you, pray. Be nice to your neighbors. Go to church. But none of that will get you to heaven. Because the punishment, the payment, is death. Somebody's going to have to die. But Jesus did. For you. And he didn't while you were still a sinner. Didn't say, why don't you tithe for a while and then we'll talk. There are churches out there like that, by the way. But not Jesus. While you were still a sinner, before you ever thought about loving God, God loved you first. Romans 3:26 says it like this, to declare his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. God is just and fair because sin is punished. Nobody's going to get to heaven and look at Jesus and say, I don't know if that was really a sufficient payment for sin. There's justice because the sin was paid for. But there's mercy for you and I because somebody else paid it for us. And the final bit of this is you got to personally accept it. It's good if you believe in God, if you believe in Jesus, if you believe in the resurrection, that's great news. Satan also believes in all those things. And he trembles about it. I don't know when the last time you trembled thinking about the holiness of God. It's a shame that demons sometimes are better at obeying Christ than Christians are. Jesus said, go out into the pigs, and the evil spirit's dead. It's not enough to know that Jesus is. Of course he is. The question is not, is he a savior? I'd like to ask you this morning, is he yours? Is it personal to you? Is he your Jesus? Romans 10 says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Saved from sin. Saved from death. Saved from hell. You can be saved not by being good. You can be saved by believing on Jesus Christ. By having it be personal to you. John 3, Jesus put it like this. Jesus answered, said to him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You were born into this life physically. You must be born into God's kingdom spiritually. It's a miracle. Birth is a miracle. And so is the second birth. If you've only been born once, you're going to have to die twice. But if you've been born twice, worst case scenario, you only got to die once. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you have never taken Jesus up on this offer, today's your day. Today's your day. Before Stan comes and sings, I want to just say something about Jesus. Could I tell you a little bit about my Jesus this morning? I want to say a few things about how wonderful Jesus is. Our glorious Savior made an infinite payment. He made an infinite payment. Jesus didn't give you a down payment on your salvation. Jesus didn't give you the security deposit for a home in heaven. He paid it all. He paid it all. And that means that Jesus is God. He couldn't have paid it all if he was just a man. Listen, if you have a Jesus Christ, if you've been inclined to believe in a Jesus who's just a good teacher, or a Jesus who's just a prophet, or a Jesus who's just a wise man, or a Jesus who's something less than God in the flesh, you have no hope. I have nothing to offer you for salvation because of one man, best case scenario, best man in the world, at best a one-for-one trade. At best, a one-for-one trade. If you expect Jesus' payment to count for you and you and you and you and me, he's going to have to be more than just a person. He's going to have to be an infinite being if he's going to make an infinite payment. And I want you to know, Jesus is an infinite being. He is the eternal God. He's the fullness of the Godhood packed into flesh, and he paid an infinite price. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Oh, he's God in the flesh. He made an infinite payment. Colossians 2:9 says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Oh, I want you to know this about my Jesus too, that he made a fitting payment. That it's not just infinite, it was appropriate. It was fitting. That's why he became a human being. That's why when we read these stories, they're so hard to understand. How is it that God could experience sorrow unto death? How is it that God could on the cross say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why could he go through so much grief and heartbreak and sorrow and loss? It's because he was God, but he also became a person. What does that even mean? Oh, it's hard to understand. Somebody once said it would have taken a Christ to invent a Christ. This is not the sort of thing that you find in other religions. This is not the sort of thing you find in philosophy or thought. The idea that the Word could become flesh and dwell among us, we don't understand it. We can't get our brains around it. I can't explain it to you this morning, but I don't need to explain it to you because there is no other explanation. Jesus became like us. He became a human being. He was born as a baby. If you can imagine an infinite, eternal creator God who said, let there be light, and there was light. The God who said, there should be a tree there, and there was. The God who made you, who knit you together in your mother's womb, packed himself into a baby. What's it all mean? What are we to do in the face of such things? But he did it to make a fitting payment. It's not possible, the Bible says, that blood from bulls and goats could take away sins. But Christ, Philippians 2, made himself of no reputation. And he took on the form of a servant, and he was made into the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the worst death imaginable. Death on a cross. I want you to know this about my Jesus also. His payment was a merciful one. Oh, he came for the sinners. Oh, he came for the tax collector up in the tree. He came for the publicans. And he came for the woman caught in adultery. And he came for the woman at the well who was an outcast among outcasts. I mean, she was the outcast none of the other outcasts wanted to be seen with. And Jesus made a detour to go talk to her. He picked the fishermen and shepherds. You know, the wise men had to figure out on their own how to come see the baby Jesus. The shepherds got personally invited. Jesus died for sinners. It's a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. I'll never, never get over it. I'll never get over it. I feel like if people really knew me, they just wouldn't like me as well. It's one of the things that's really special about marriage, is Heather knows me better than anybody else does. And she still kind of likes me. That's pretty cool. Not everybody would do that. You know how I know? Because a lot of people, they've gotten to know me, decided they didn't like me. Hello? Yeah, thanks, brother. How many of you have that experience? Not everybody's going to like you. And somewhere deep in the human heart, we know that if we're bad enough, long enough, those people will walk away. And maybe they should. If I was bad enough, long enough to my wife, she eventually would not put up with that anymore. Nor should she, I would say. And we all know this. And there's this deep insecurity, I believe, in every heart. About there's a certain level of performance that we kind of have to maintain. And maybe we want to maintain it. This is not necessarily negative. It's okay to know that, like with Hugo, when he's being a little pill, we send him to his room. And we say, when you feel like being civilized, you come back out and join the family. We love you. We want you to be a part of the family, but not like this. So go scream until you're done screaming. And when you want to be a person again, come on back. And poor little guy, he'll go in there and he'll cry for a while and he'll come back out and he'll be like, hey, bud, you ready to have fun again? Yeah. Good. Because I want that. Right? But you can't be a little toot. Sorry, church. And we know this. And we project some of this onto God. But I want you to know this about Jesus. He already knows all of it. All that stuff that nobody else knows. Maybe you lie to yourself about it. He knows. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow and next week. Sometimes I surprise myself. I think I'll never do that again. And when I do it again, I'm surprised. You know who's not surprised? Jesus is not surprised. Having loved his own, he loved him to the end. Oh, the way that Jesus loves us. There's nobody else who will ever love you that way. There's nobody else who will ever love you like that. Because he knows it all. And he's chosen to love you anyway. Jesus, number four, made a complete payment. He paid the debt in full. It's an infinite payment in its scope, and it's infinite in its depth. It goes all the way to the bottom. He said, it's finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Their sins and iniquities, the Bible says, I will remember no more. Because where remission of sin is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, i.e. through his flesh. Jesus, when his body broke on that cross, he opened the way for you and I to go into God. You can go in, the door's open. The door's open. Which finally, this morning, it's an available payment. Christ is willing, he's ready to forgive. If you've never personally taken advantage of this, would you hear the words of Jesus this morning? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. You're here in church on a Sunday morning. If you're not saved, my guess is that you're trying to be good. My guess is that you're trying to do the right things, that you want to be a good husband, or you want to be a good wife, or you want to be a good parent, you want to be a good friend, you want to be a good citizen, you want to be a good neighbor. My guess is that you're trying. And I'm glad that you're trying. Like, don't quit trying. But that's not how it gets done. You can't try hard enough. Jesus said, I see your burdens. I see how heavily you're weighed down. There's rest. Come, get some rest. You can have forgiveness, not by earning it. You can have it by believing. I'm going to ask Stan, we're going to hit pause here for a moment. Stan, would you just go ahead and come on up, brother? I'm going to ask you, I asked him to just play a song. Just give us a chance to just to reflect for a moment before we take communion. Elder John, would you just stand for a moment? And Brother David's going to maybe come in here. And Pastor Jamie and Rachel, where are you at? Would you guys just stand up for just a moment? I just want you to see a couple people. My mom is there in the back. Mom, would you just wave your hand there? I just want you to see these people here that are standing for a moment. If you need to talk to somebody about this, if you have questions about Jesus, if you have questions about the gospel, you could grab one of them right now and go somewhere and talk to them while the music plays. You can come back in here a Christian. You can come back into this room a Christian and join us for communion. If you don't want to do it right now, you want to grab one of them after service, you do that. If you're here, you're saved already, take a minute, thank Jesus for what he's done. Stan, would you come and just play for us for a moment?
this bread I've given to you, and as you do, remember me. This bread is my body, broken just for you. Take it, eat it. Each time you do, take this cup I've given to you, and as you do, remember me. This cup is a new covenant I'm making. Drink it each time you do, remember me. Take this love I've given to you, and as you
thank you, Stan. All right, we're gonna take communion here now. And I just want to walk you through exactly what we're going to do, just so we're all clear on this as we participate. So, deacons, if you want to make your way here down the front, we'll distribute this in a moment. Here's our procedures for this at church. First of all, this is for Christians. I've already mentioned that. You need to be trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. You do not need to be a member of Spokane Baptist Church. Listen, if you've been coming here, you're saved, you're invited to be a part of this, you don't have to be an official member. Secondly, what are we going to do? This is a picture of salvation. There's nothing especially special about the bread or the grape juice that's here. There's nothing elaborate about this. If you're watching at home and you say, hey, I've just got normal Welch's grape juice, you're in good company. What's special about this is not what it is, it's what it reminds us of. It's what it's picturing for us. So I want to remind you to remember what the cup pictures, remember what the bread pictures. Thirdly, why are we doing this? We're doing it, it's looking backwards and it's looking forwards. As we do this, as Brother Stan just saying, Jesus asks us to remember him. It's a really simple request. I worry that sometimes we don't remember. It's not like we've forgotten who Jesus is. But maybe it's been a little while since you just remembered what he did. This is your chance to remember. And to look forward to when we're going to sit down at the table with him, and we're going to do it with him and all the saints that have gone before. Here's the order that we're going to do it. We're going to do it with order and reverence. This is a really serious thing. That's why we take the whole service for it. Sister Nancy's going to come and play just quietly on the piano. We'll hand out the bread. When you get your piece of bread, would you please hang on to it until everybody's been served? The deacons will come back up here and all have a piece of bread also. Once that's happened, then we'll thank God for it. We'll all take it together. We'll do it just all at once as a church family. Then after that, we'll distribute the juice. Please, when you get that, just hang on to it until everybody's been served, and then we'll take it all together as a church family again. Listen, nobody's looking around here. If you're not saved or if you're just unsure about that, or you say, you know what, I want to go talk to one of those people after the service, I would encourage you to hold off on taking communion until you're sure that you're saved. If you're a Christian, I want to say this quickly. The Bible warns us about harboring rebellion in our hearts while we're at the communion table. All of us are sinners. Somebody say amen. We're all sinners. But if there's something in your heart where you know you're just shaking your fist at God, the Bible says you should fix that before you take communion. My advice is, while the piano plays, while the things are being distributed, if there's something between you and God, get it cleaned up during this time. If you're unwilling to, you should probably avoid participating until you can get things squared away with God. That's just what the Bible teaches about it. All right. So we're going to take the bread and distribute it now while the piano plays. Take this moment of quietness. Do a little business with God. Remember Jesus is what he asks us to do.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read these words. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Lord, oh, thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much. Thank you for letting your body be broken so that you could make a way for us to go to heaven. Thank you for drinking of the cup of the wrath of God
for shedding your blood. As we take this cup, Lord, help us to remember from the bottom of our hearts, we want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord. Continuing on in that same portion of scripture, we read that after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Lord, we are only dimly aware of how much it cost to buy our salvation. Thank you. We'll never be enough. But Lord, from the bottom of our hearts, we do want to just say thank you. That you face that cup even yourself with gratitude, despite the enormous cost of it, for the joy that was set before you. Lord, many in this church family are facing terrible struggles, you know. What I pray that today would be an encouragement. They would remember that you know what that feels like. That you are present. That you're a very present help in trouble. And that just like there was joy in front of you, that there's joy in front of us also. Lord, we know that we are quick to forget your sacrifice. We go on in our lives daily, sometimes without much awareness of it. So thank you for giving us this reminder to help us remember. God, thank you for just how extravagantly you've loved us. Help us to love you back, to follow you more closely, to be good ambassadors for you to people that really need to know. I pray you bless each and every person here. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.